Amen. Thank you very much. Invite you to take your Bible now and turn with me to the book of Joel, Prophet Joel. And you'll find that in the Old Testament. If you get to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and keep going, you'll get to Joel. I want to thank you for the song, and especially Miss Connie. She had some health issues, and glad that you were able to come and sing again. Thank the Lord. Prophet Joel chapter 2, I want us to read verses 12 to 14. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. Joel chapter 2 and verse 12. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Now I'll call your attention particularly to verse 13. Rend your heart, not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject of the mercy of God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your love, your kindness, your grace, your mercy. Lord, help us to focus upon your mercy this morning. Help us to see all that you have for us and your desire for us, what you have given us, what you desire to give us. And Lord, forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for our lack of interest in too many cases. Forgive us for our lack of effort in too many cases. And Father, just help us, strengthen us, cause us to be used of you and blessed by you. Help us, Lord, to be the people that you'd have us to be. And always, Lord, we pray, if there's a soul listening today who doesn't know you as Savior, that this might be their day of salvation and their hour of decision. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Keep your Bible open, if you will. We're going to go back and look at these verses. But I want to ask you something. Have you ever tried to imagine who God is or what God is like? I remember very well when I was a little boy, I went to Sunday school, and to be honest with you, I didn't go to Sunday school all the time, went sporadically. But I'd gone to Sunday school, and they'd given us a little booklet. They called it a Sunday school quarterly, which meant it had lessons for about a quarter of the year in it. But I remember it had a yellow cover, and the title of the little booklet was, What is God Like? And what that booklet taught us was God is like Jesus. And the point of the booklet was, if you want to know God, get to know Jesus. If you get to know Jesus, you've gotten to know God. Well, that I kept that booklet for many years. I don't have it anymore, but I kept it for many years. It meant a lot to me. I did not become a Christian at that time. That happened much later. But I never forgot about that booklet. And so it helped me to imagine who God is and what God is like. I think most people wonder about that, think about it at some point in their life. Let me ask you another question. Have you ever given much thought to how you look at life and the world in general? You do. You look at life and you look at the world in general, and you have a pretty much a point of view on everything. For example, are you an optimist? Are you that glass half full person? Are you a pessimist, that glass half empty person? Do you subscribe to Murphy's Law? Anything that can go wrong, will go wrong? Is that your point of view? What is your point of view? I heard somebody say, you know, Murphy's Law, anything that can go wrong, will go wrong. And somebody else came along and said, I think Murphy was an optimist. But in order to help each of us answer these questions, I want you to consider three very important terms. Now, stay with me on this. If you're sitting there wondering, what does that have to do with the verses we just read? It has a great deal to do with the verses we just read. I want you to consider three very important terms. First one is philosophy. According to the Encyclopedia Britannica, philosophy is the rational, abstract, and methodical consideration of reality as a whole or of basic dimensions of human existence and experience. Now, if you say, run that by me again, I didn't get all that. Well, let's simplify it. To put it simply, your philosophy governs how you look at life and the world in general. That's your outlook. That's where you're coming from, to put it in modern terms. Second term, very similar to the first one, not identical, but very similar, is worldview. According to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, the term worldview is a comprehensive conception of the world, especially from a specific standpoint. Now, again, that's not exactly the same as philosophy, but it isn't drastically different either. And I think it would be fair to say that your philosophy governs your worldview. But what then, if anything, determines your philosophy? We're talking about how you look at the world, how you look at life, how you view things on an everyday basis. Well, that takes us to the third term, and the third term is theology. Somebody asked me a while back to one of the schools I went to. They said, what'd you major in there? I said, majored in theology. They said, what's that? I said, well, theology is the study of God. And that's exactly what it is. Biology is the study of the bio, life sciences. Theology is the study of God. Psychology, the study of the psuche, the psychic. Psyche, I meant to say, not psychic. There's a difference. But theology is the study of God. Who God is. What God is, what can we learn about God? It's the study of how can we come to know about God, and more importantly, how can we come to know God Himself? Now, there's some basic tenets to Christianity. Basic tenets of Christianity, of Christian theology, would be this. Number one, there is a God. There is God. There is a God who is the creator of all things and the power that enables all things to continue. Number two, God has revealed Himself to His creation, through His creation. Number three, God has revealed Himself by His written word. Number four, God has revealed Himself by the incarnation of Jesus Christ. We'll say more about that in a moment. Number five, mankind, the creation of God, has rebelled against God and is lost or separated from God by their rebellion. Then God loves mankind and desires to redeem mankind and bring mankind back to Himself. Now, not only is it possible to know about God, but it is possible to know God, and He's made the path clear that we can come and know Him. Then Jesus Christ is the revelation of God to mankind. His coming into the world was prophesied for more than 2,000 years. He was born of a virgin so as to be sinless and not inherit the sin nature passed down to all generations by the human father. And He is deity. That is to say, He is God. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is God come in the flesh. He is the creator come to the earth in human form. Then the love of God is demonstrated to the world in that Jesus Christ gave Himself as a sacrifice for the sin of all mankind upon the cross. He was buried, and that's one of the many evidences that He did, in fact, die on the cross. Now, why do you say that? There are people, and more than you would think, who say Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. Many people who deny that. If He didn't die, why did they bury Him? And then, Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. This fact alone confirms the truth of the message of the Bible in general and the gospel in particular. Hebrews 11:6 says this, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him," meaning God. "For he that cometh to God must believe," two things, You must believe, number one, that he is, that God exists, and number two, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That means if you seek to know God, you can. Jesus Christ is the only way to find and to know God. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's pretty simple when you think about it. One way to come to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. And then Jesus, who died for our sins, was buried, resurrected, guaranteeing our eternal life, promised to come again. Same passage where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Three verses earlier, he said, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, listen, I will come again. Four simple words. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So the love of God is the most amazing thing that you'll ever experience or study in your entire life. And again, God's love is demonstrated to the fullest extent at the cross, but there are aspects of God's love that are given to us daily. Grace is one of those aspects. Grace is defined for us in Titus 3:4 as the love and kindness of God our Savior toward man. The English word grace appears 170 times in your Bible. The Hebrew word translated grace is hen, and it means favor or acceptance. The Greek word in the New Testament translated grace is charis. W.E. Vine gives us this definition for charis, the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, and kindles them to the exercise of Christian virtues. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. But another aspect of God's love is mercy. Isn't that the same thing? No, just like worldview and philosophy aren't the same thing. They're very close. They're not identical. Mercy and grace are not identical. They're very similar. If they were identical, you wouldn't need to talk about mercy and grace. But mercy is another aspect of God's love. As grace appears, the word grace appears 170 times in your English Bible, mercy appears 276 times. It's 106 more times than the word grace. The Hebrew word translated mercy in the Old Testament is chesed. It's close in to grace in its meaning, but it tends to represent more pity than love, if that makes sense to you. The Greek word translated as mercy in the New Testament means tender feelings towards another. So does God have tender feelings towards us? Yes. Does he pity us? Yes. Does he love us? Yes. So I had recently a strong spiritual impression. Now let me explain that to you. A strong spiritual impression. You feel God is impressing something to you. I did not hear any voices. I did not see any visions. I want to be very clear about all that. I had a strong spiritual impression that God wanted me to spend some time in the book of Joel. I didn't know why. I just was reminded several days in a row, you need to read Joel. So I sat down and took Joel and read it through. Doesn't take long. It's three chapters. Not one of the long books of the Bible. And as I read, I prayed about it, and I asked the Lord, what is it you want me to have in this book of Joel? And I think the answer is these three verses, verses 12, 13, 14 of chapter 2. I think the Lord wanted me to get a message about mercy. And I think he wants me to share that with you. So as we said earlier, the way you view God, your theology is going to determine your philosophy, which in turn will govern your worldview. So let's talk about how you view God. Some people see God as angry and vengeful and always out to take the joy out of life. Boy, if there's anything fun, God doesn't want you to do it. And that's just not true. It's just not true. Some people see God as out to get them. I got to watch out. I better be careful. I better walk the straight and narrow way. If I don't, God's going to get me. That's not accurate either. It's as if people feel that God cannot wait to punish them and that he delights in punishing them and he wants to do it every day. Why do I have so much trouble in my life? God must hate me. Now, that's not the picture of God that we find in the Bible. It's not. If you believe in the pagan gods, that might be a picture of Zeus, but that's not the God of the Bible. Is God of the Bible holy? Yes. Is he majestic? Yes. Is he powerful? Yes. Is he the ultimate authority in the universe? Yes. But he is neither cruel nor sadistic. God does not find joy in hurting people. Listen to Ezekiel 33:11. Listen carefully. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Did you hear that? God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked man turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? God is telling us that he's merciful. So in Joel chapter 2, 12 to 14, we find another plea from the Lord to the hearts of mankind. I want to share that with you. Scofield tells us that Joel wrote his prophecy about 800 years before Jesus came. And he also tells us that Joel probably knew the prophets Elijah and Elisha. That puts it in a time frame for you. Maybe he was one of the sons of the prophets that's mentioned in the story of Elijah and Elisha. I don't know that, but it's reasonable. Well, let's take a look at these three verses and then one more that's in this same chapter. You won't need to turn a page. Look at verse 12. Therefore, God has talked about a judgment that would come upon the people of Israel and a judgment of locust and palmer worm and destroying the food of the land. But why is that? Because they had turned away from him. I'm going to tell you, many, many people today have and are turning away from God. They're turning away from God. There are more people professing to be atheists in our country today than ever. Now, I say professing to be atheist because I don't think most people who claim to be atheists really are. How do you say that? I'll tell you how I say it. A true atheist is someone who genuinely does not believe in the existence of God. There is no such being as God. Everything is natural. Everything is random. Everything is chance. And that's how the world and the universe operates, is just by random chance. Most people don't feel that way. I'm going to give you an illustration. When I was a boy growing up, I liked to read comic books. I did. I had a stack of them probably as high as this pulpit. And I liked to read comic books. Here's the thing that younger people here won't believe. You could buy one for a dime in those days. No joke. And you got three stories in it for a dime. You got two stories about the main character. There'd always be a third story about some other character. And I liked a lot of different comic books. But my favorite was Superman. I liked Superman for a lot of reasons. But Superman's main enemy was Lex Luthor. Now, I grew up reading Superman and Lex Luthor was the enemy. So the rest of my life I have spent trying to fight against Lex Luthor, right? No, not for 1 minute. Why? There's no such person. Doesn't exist. The comic book character. What are you getting at? You don't fight against something that you think doesn't exist. You don't. How fruitless would that be? So what are you getting at? I'm getting at this point that most people who say they're atheists, it's not really they don't believe God exists. They, in their heart, know God exists. They're just angry with God. Yeah. They don't like God. either God did something they think God shouldn't have done, or God didn't do something they think God should have done. So they're angry with God. Or maybe God's telling them not to do something they want to do. Maybe it's all of those things. But they're angry with God, so they fight against God. Again, you don't fight against something that doesn't exist. You don't fight a comic book character. Why would you? What a waste of time. So God speaks through Joel, and he says, therefore, because God judges sin, he deals with it, what's he say to the people? Well, I am happy to burn all you people up. Is that what he says? Never. Never does say that. He says, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn. Turn. The word turn there is not the same word in the Hebrew, and I'm not trying to indicate that it is, but it's the same idea or concept as the word repent. Let me show you what repent means. This is real simple. I learned this back when I was a teenager. Okay? This is real simple. This is a repent. I'm going to repent. I'm going to repent of all you right now. Watch. That's what repent means. Turn around. Do an about face. Turn around. You're going one way, turn and go the other way. Make a U-turn, if you will. About face is more direct. Okay? For those of you going back to my comic book idea, if you watch the old 1960s Batman TV show, it's like the difference between a bat face and a U-turn is the difference between a U-turn and a bat turn. Okay, if you got that. So I can see right now most of you don't know what I'm talking about, but that's okay. The bat turn is, U-turn is you go like this, right? The bat turn was like that, okay? All right. So I always wanted a car that could do that. I think that'd be really cool. But the point that I'm trying to get to you is this. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to do an about face. That's what turn means, what repent means. But turn to what? Therefore also saith the Lord, turn ye even to me. And the next phrase is key. With all your heart. That's it. What's God saying? Turn to me with all your heart. I'm going to tell you, I told you about getting that little Sunday school quarterly, What is God Like? And I was never an atheist. There was never a time in my life when I didn't believe there was a God. I did not know God. I didn't know how to know God. Now, if you're sitting there thinking, well, you should have gone to Sunday school more, you're right, I should have. But the fact of the matter is, I didn't. So I grew up believing there was a God, but I didn't know God. One day, A man sat down, took a Bible, and opened it and showed me Romans 10, 9, and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe, listen, in thine heart, God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know what? That hit home. That hit home. I said, I need to trust Jesus Christ in my heart. In my heart, I need to believe that he paid for my sins at the cross, that he was buried, that he rose again, and that he'll forgive me if I just trust him. And I did. That evening, I trusted the Lord to forgive me, and he changed everything in my life. Everything. A couple of days later, I was driving to work, and I had to be at work at 8 in the morning, and I was on my way to work. And I was driving along, and I got thinking. And the thought hit me. I don't know if it was the next day or two or three days later. It wasn't long afterwards. The thought hit me. If you meant business the other night when you talked with that pastor, when you prayed and asked the Lord to save you, you need to change the way you live. You know what? I made that decision too. Start living differently. Start living a new life. And that's what God wants us to do. Turn even to me with all your heart. And then he says, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, fasting that we may focus upon spiritual things. Weeping, tears of grief and repentance of sin. Mourning. Mourning for your separation from God. Isaiah says in Isaiah 59, 1-4, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Do you ever feel like you're praying and the heavens are brass and your prayers aren't getting through? Do you ever think maybe the problem was on your end? He goes on to say, "For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity." But what does he say? He says, "Turn ye. Turn ye even to me with all your heart." Now that's the idea of the morning. Well, let's go to verse 13. "And rend your heart, not your garments." What does that mean? In the Bible, you'll see this in the Old Testament, you see it in the New Testament. When somebody got horrible news and they were grieved, they would rend their garments, meaning tear their garments, they'd tear their clothing. Something else they would do, they'd put either earth or ashes on their head. That showed they were in mourning. They would tear their garments. And you know what God says here? Rend your heart, not your garments. Why does he say that? Is the Lord saying here, don't tear your clothes, that's nonsense? It's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, it's not what you do on the outside that counts. It's what you do on the inside. You can appear to other people to be in repentance and mourning, or you can appear to be godly and righteous. You can appear to do any of that, but if it's not true on the inside, then it's just not true. All you're doing is putting on a show. You know, anybody can put on a show. I know. I've been there. I remember as a young man going to Christian events, and I went to a series of them. There used to be, it was put on by the Florida Bible College that used to be down south here. It's Florida Bible College is gone, but they used to put out a ministry they called Youth Ranch. And what it was is it would be held sometimes at someone's home or sometimes at a church. Boca Raton Community Church used to host the same thing. And the way it worked, all their meetings worked the same way. There'd be 3, 4, maybe sometimes 5 or 6 people up front playing guitars. And there would be, they'd sing songs. And they'd sing songs about the Lord. And some fun songs, some serious songs, but they'd sing. And then after they'd sing for a while, a fella would stand up there and he would speak. I wouldn't say preach exactly, but he would give the gospel. And it would always go the same way. The fella would always pull his wallet out. I'm having trouble getting mine out because I take it out so seldom. But he'd always say this. He'd say, "This wallet represents your sin. This hand represents the Lord Jesus Christ. God took your sin, put it on the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore you could be saved." And he would say this, "Accept the Lord as your own personal Savior, and you can know you're going to heaven." And is there anything wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. Is that all true and right? Yes, it's all true and right. So what's the problem? The problem is I didn't get it. You didn't get it. Why? I'm a little slow. I thought, you know, that sounds good. I wonder what a personal Savior is. I didn't understand the words. Didn't know. Nothing wrong with the illustration. Nothing wrong with what was said. I'm not criticizing it. I'm just telling you, I didn't get it. So it sounded good to me, but I didn't understand until, as I told you, one evening the pastor sat down with a Bible one-on-one and showed me that I needed to trust Jesus in my heart to forgive my sins, and I did. So what does it say here? He says, "Rend your heart, not your garment." So I would go to these meetings, and why'd you go if you weren't a Christian? Well, they were fun. They were fun, and I played the guitar, and they would let me sit up there and play with them. Now, most of you probably aren't going to understand this, but some of you will. If you're a young guy playing a guitar, anywhere anybody will let you play, you'll play. Okay? you just want to play. Okay? And I would sit up there with the other guys and I would play along with them. But I wasn't one of them. Why? They were Christians. I was not. I was putting on a show. And somebody asked me at one of those meetings, they said, do you know that you're going to heaven? I didn't know. So I said, yeah. Why did I say yeah? Because I thought that's what they wanted me to say. Do you follow me? Okay. And then he went a step farther. He said, how do you know? I didn't know. I didn't know what to say now. So I thought about it for a minute, and I said, I heard an old song, old bluegrass gospel song years ago, and it said, you won't have to ask nobody, you can feel it in your soul. So that's what I said. And the guy looked at me, and he just shook his head and walked away. Now, was he right? Well, he was right, but he sure could have helped me at that time. Because I didn't know. Again, why did I tell you this? I was putting on a show. I was there with the Christians. I was doing things Christians did. I was trying to answer questions the way I thought they would answer them. But I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't saved. I wasn't one of those people. And I needed to be saved. No question about it. So that's what God says when he says, rend your heart, not your garments. It's got to be on the inside. And the next phrase, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. What does it mean, repenteth him of the evil? Well, it means the Lord will turn back from things that he said he would do. He's gracious and slow to anger. He'll turn away his judgment upon us if we repent and trust him to forgive us. Verse 14. Who knoweth? Who knoweth? You say that today, you just don't put the TH on it. Who knows? Somebody ever asked you something? Who knows? And there are things that say who knows. I mentioned during announcements, there's a city election come up. Who's going to win the election? Who knows? I don't know who's going to win the election. Can't tell you. But verse 14, he says, who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Who knows? 1 Samuel 12, David had sinned a grievous sin. He had, I mentioned this not long ago, he had not committed murder, but he had arranged for a man to be killed, Uriah the Hittite. He set it up. He didn't do it himself, but he caused it to happen. So today, if it were 21st century America, he'd be charged with a couple of crimes, probably conspiracy to commit murder and accessory to murder, even though he didn't pull the trigger, as it were. Now after that, Nathan the prophet comes to David. Nathan tells him a story about a very rich man who had great flocks and herds and had company come for dinner. And he went to his neighbor who had only one little lamb who they loved, who slept with him in his house, and he treated it more like family than like an animal. And he took that one little lamb and killed it and served that to his guest instead of taking one from his flock. David got angry. He said, whoever that man is going to die. And Nathan looks at David, and I'm sure he pointed his finger at him and said, thou art the man. You're the one. You did that. See, the reason David wanted Uriah dead is he wanted Uriah's wife. So David and Uriah's wife had a son. The little boy got sick, very sick. It didn't look like he was going to recover. Verses 16 and 17 of 1 Samuel 12 says, David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth. He would not, neither did he eat bread with them. He just laid there and cried and wept and cried and wept and prayed. Skipping a few verses down the 19th verse. But when David saw his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. And he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him and did eat. Then said his servants to him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was yet alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And listen carefully to David's answer. Because what the servants say, we don't get you. We do not understand you. Your child is sick and you won't get off the ground. You lay there and you cry and you weep and you pray and you won't do anything. You hear he's dead, you get up, you take a bath, you put on clean clothes, you go down the house of the Lord, you worship, you come home, now you want to eat. We don't understand you. Listen to David's answer. 1 Samuel 12, 23. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? Who can tell? Maybe God will be gracious to me. Maybe the child will live. You know, that's what it's saying here. Verse 14, who knoweth if he will return and repent? God will be good to him. You come and you trust the Lord. David wasn't finished. He said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me and the child will live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Nothing to pray for anymore. But he's still not finished. Wherefore shall I fast? Can I bring him back again? The answer is obviously no, but listen to the last thing he says. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. I can't bring him back here, but I can go where he is. That's faith. That's faith. So God said, when he was praying for his child, David said, maybe the Lord will be gracious and heal my child. That didn't happen. He said, all right, now I know what will happen. I can't bring him back, but I can go to him. You know what the Lord is teaching us through David and through Joel here? He's teaching us to give God our heart and trust him. Even when we don't know what the outcome's going to be, we still trust him. And he's teaching us to turn from our sins. You see, Joel says, who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering of the Lord. And both cases, David and Joel, the writer is saying that the Lord has been persuaded to change the course of things at times. You may say, well, I don't know about that. I think God's going to do what God's going to do. Well, God will do what's right. He will. But God does answer prayers. The Bible is filled with if and then situations. Lots of them. A lot of times when God says, if you will do this, then I will do this. Well, give me an example of that. Glad to. Deuteronomy 11, 26 to 28. God says, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. God says, if you obey me, I'll bless you. If you turn from me, you're going to lose that blessing. I'm going to tell you, I don't know who in this room this morning this applies to particularly or how it applies to you. The Holy Spirit knows that. But I know that the society in which we have lived has turned away from God. And it's continually turning away from God. Now, I tell you, I'm going to be as clear about this as I can be. I think you ought to vote. We tell people to vote. I encourage you to vote. I think you ought to make your voice heard by voting. But if we elect all the right people, whoever you think the right people are, whoever comes to your mind when I say the right people, you elect all the right people, is that going to save things? It isn't. Should we vote to elect the right people? Sure, absolutely. But if we got all the right people, again, whoever that means to you, we got that elected, not going to save us. Not going to. What do we need to do? Turn ye even to me with all your heart. Rend your heart, not your garments. Turn to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. I'll share one more verse with you and we're finished. God's judgment is certain and eternal, but so is God's mercy. Over and over again we find in the Bible that his mercy endureth forever. And the message through Joel is turned to him. Look at verse 32, Joel 2:32, the last verse of the chapter. There's words that Joel speaks here that are echoed again and again in the Bible. Paul says it. Peter says it on the day of Pentecost. Paul writes it in the book of Romans. Joel 2:32. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now, the way Peter and Paul render this, and it's the same concept, same idea, it shall come to pass, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's it. That's it. We need to turn to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for each and every soul here today. Lord, you know the hearts. I look on the outward appearance and I see fine people. You know the heart of each person present here today and each one listening. And Lord, if there's even one person who needs to turn to you, it's my prayer that they would do so even now. Lord, forgive us where we've sinned. Help us where we've failed. Strengthen us where we are weak. Lord, cause us to turn and place our faith solidly upon you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If you'd like to talk to one of us, if you'd like some counsel, please see me after the service or one of the other folks here. We'd be glad to take the time to spend with you. But right now, you can make a decision where you are, either seated here in this room or at home or wherever you're listening. You can make a decision right where you are. Now, if you'd like to come forward and pray, please do so. We encourage you to do that. But we'd be glad to take time with you and spend time with you and talk to you and point you to the Savior, help you find the answers you need. I say this all the time. We don't pretend to know all the answers, but we can take you to the one who does. Let God have his way and his will in your life, your heart, and your mind right now. There's a decision you need to make. This is the prime opportunity to make it. Father, bless and move working hearts and souls and minds today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to be singing, Only Trust Him, Only Trust Him. And that's what we need to do this morning. Just put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus.